1 Samuel 23, starting at verse 1. Let us pay careful attention to God's word. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. And Saul said, "God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." And Saul summoned all the people to war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be the king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is, and who has seen him there. For it is told me that he is very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you. And if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told. So he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. So far, God's word. I'd encourage you to keep his word open before you as we work through this passage together this morning. But first of all, let's come before God and ask him for a blessing on this word. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, as we've been spending some time here in 1 Samuel, we've seen time and time again your providence, your provision for your servant David. We've been reminded of your provision for us, and as we are again this morning. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts to your word this morning. Challenge us where we need to be challenged. Use your word this morning to pierce through to our hearts. We pray that through the work of your Holy Spirit, Lord, real change would happen. Continue the work in us this morning that you have promised that you will finish in us. Help us to pay attention. Help us to engage with your word. Teach us this morning, we pray. Show us Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what kind of person are you with regard to time? Are you the kind of person who's always late? Are you the kind of person who's always extremely early? Or do you like to be just in time? We live in a world bound by time, don't we? Time dictates our lives. We need to get up in the morning at a certain time. Even if we're late, we still need to get up. We're bound by time. You realize just how important time is when you want to catch a flight to somewhere. If you're not on time, you face the consequences. You can't escape time. But brothers and sisters, we serve a God who isn't bound by time, who existed before time began, who never had a beginning himself. A God who is outside time, but yet works with us in time, who works all things for his glory, for the good of his people. And this morning, as we look at God's providential hand, how he saved David once again, we're going to see that God's timing is always perfect. God is never late. God is never early. He is always just in time, perfect timing, his time. And indeed, that's our theme this morning. God's timing is perfect. And the first thing as we explore this morning is we're going to see that God provides timely access. God provides timely access. In the beginning of chapter 3, we see that the Philistines are at it again. This battle that plays out, this continuous tension between the people of Israel and the Philistines that plays out through the book of 1 Samuel. Here the Philistines are fighting against Keilah. They're robbing the threshing floors. It seems it was harvest time. And so the Philistines would come and sweep in and take all the produce, all the blessings of the harvest, and take it for themselves. David hears this and wants to do something about it. He inquires of the Lord and he gets that confirmation. Yes, go and attack them. His men aren't so convinced. They're afraid. We're not safe in our own land, let alone if we go somewhere else. So David inquires again. And he gets confirmation. Yes, go. I will give the Philistines into your hand. How did David get this confirmation? Well, that's explained to us in verse 6 of chapter 23. We meet again Abiathar. Boys and girls, do you remember Abiathar? He was the priest, the only priest that survived the massacre of the town of Nob. He was the only one who was saved. But as he comes down, as he came to David, and it seems that he met him at Keilah, he came down with an ephod. Now, an ephod was a cloak that the priest used to wear, and it seems here that this ephod was the high priestly ephod. And in the front of this ephod was a pocket. And in those pockets were two stones. Can anyone tell me what those stones were called? What were those stones called? Does anyone know? I see someone mouthing. No one's brave enough to pronounce it. I was hoping someone would pronounce it so that I would get it right, but I'll have a go. Urim and Thummim are what they were called. They were two stones. Now, we don't know exactly what they look like. We don't know exactly how they work, but it seems that the priest would dip his hand into the pocket and pull out one stone or two stones, certain size, and that would give a yes and or a no, a confirmation from God. And that was one of the ways that God would speak to his people at that time. The point here was that because Abiathar had joined David, because as priest he had joined David, David had access to God. He could get guidance and direction from God. We see this in contrast to Saul. Saul was told that David had come to Keilah in verse 7, and Saul said, "God has given him into my hand." That's merely opinion. Because in verse 14 we read, God did not give him into his hand. You see, Saul was flying blind. He had no way of confirming God's will because he had rejected God. He had turned away from God. He had to rely on hearsay. He had to rely on the people of Israel coming and telling him what was happening. David, however, had free access. Free access through Abiathar the priest. As we do too, brothers and sisters. As we have free access through our priest. Now, not a Roman Catholic priest who we can go and confess our sins to, but our great high priest. If you have your Bibles, keep your hand there in 1 Samuel 23, but turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You'll find that on page 1006, if you have one of the church Bibles. In Hebrews 10, verse 19, we read this. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Because of Jesus Christ's work, we don't need to wait for a priest. We don't need to wait for the right time to come to God or to come to God at certain times. We can come to him anytime. We can ask his help, his guidance, anytime, anywhere. We also have the guidance of his word freely given to us, written down for us, something that David didn't have. We can read his word anywhere, anytime. Nowadays, on our smartphone, you can take it and carry it with you just in your pocket. God provides us timely, free access to him. Are you using it? Are you using it? Are you using his word? Now, who here who is able to drive would drive home this morning blindfolded? No takers this morning, wisely so. We wouldn't do that, would we? We wouldn't drive blind in life. But we do that sometimes in our spiritual life. We carry on with life and we starve ourselves from his guidance. We starve ourselves from his word. One of the weaknesses in my life is that I don't like to ask for directions. I'm sure most of the time I know where I'm going, and the last thing I'll do is ask for directions. I'm sure no one else here does that. It's pride. I think I know best. I think I don't need help. But I really need his guidance. I really need the access that he gives me. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world that's flying blind. We live in a world that when it gets afraid, when it's fearful, when it sees a crisis, what does it do? It goes shopping for toilet paper, for hand sanitizer. What's your response when you face a crisis in life? Do you go for guidance to his word? Do you come to him and ask him for his help? Do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you believe that because of the access that we've given, we can come to any time, we can talk to him, and he will help us and meet us in our needs? Do you really believe in the power of prayer? I'm not sure we always do. We have a prayer meeting at the beginning of the month here in church. One of the problems that we never have in the prayer meeting is too many people there. We never have the problem of we've got too many seats. We never have the problem of saying, well, we can't meet in this little room. We need to meet here in the main church. What does that say of what we believe of the power of prayer? Are we using the times, the opportunities to come before him with the access that he's given us? Are we thinking? Are we paying attention? Are we praying with the pastor when he prays? This afternoon when we gather together to worship, I'm going to ask when we meet at John Knox. I'm going to ask for some items for prayer. And normally we have that pregnant pause, that silence. Part of our using our access to God, how about thinking about already now this afternoon, about this afternoon? What are some things that I can come to God and give him thanks for? What are some things that I can pray to him for? That's using the means that God has given us. God provides us free, timely access to him anywhere, anytime. His guidance is there for us if we will use it. But he also provides us with other means of guidance. And that brings us to our second point this morning. We see that God provides timely encouragement. David's under pressure. He is getting used to life on the run. He finds out that the men of Keilah, that the town of Keilah, is not going to support him, despite the fact that he's come and rescued them. Despite the fact that he's put his own life on the line to rescue them. They're happy to hand him over. Now, to be fair, they may well have heard what happened at Nob, and they may have been a little bit cautious and anxious. They would have gone around how Doeg the Edomite had slaughtered the town. They didn't want to see themselves in the same position. We don't really know. But David was coming to grips with the reality that Saul was seeking his life. And in his hour of strife, in his hour of struggle, he finds encouragement. It's ironic that Saul can't find David, but yet Jonathan can find David just like that. And it's Jonathan that comes and provides God's timely encouragement to David. He meets David. He says these words. Well, first of all, verse 16, notice what he says there. It's easy to go just to what he says, but at the end of verse 16, Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. These are the words he used to do that. Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. They strengthen that bond again with a covenant. A covenant before the Lord. God knew what David needed. He knew just the right time to go and encourage David. We need encouragement. Jesus himself needed encouragement when he was on earth, when he had faced the temptation of the devil. We read in Matthew 4, verse 11, that after he had done that, his angels came and ministered to him. How often have you had it that on a bad day, you receive that text message from someone? I'm praying for you. I've heard that times are tough. Well, maybe you've sent someone a message and they said to you, how did you know that was the right time? Just at the right time, I got that encouragement from you. I'm convinced that that's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, prompting us, encouraging us to reach out to others at the right time, to pray for others. We have God's promise in his word that his Holy Spirit guides us and directs us. And here we see God directing Jonathan to come and encourage David. So how about you? Are you an encourager or a discourager? Are you an encourager or a discourager? Do you think about how you can be a blessing and an encouragement to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Ephesians 4 verse 29 says this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now note the proportions here. It doesn't say, don't let corrupting talk come out of your mouths 50% of the time. Make sure that 50% of the time you're building each other up. Let no uncorrupting talk come out of your mouths. Only that which builds up and encourages your brothers and sisters in Christ. Where do you stand on that scale? We spoke last week about the communion of saints and how we are to earnestly love each other. Well, one of the ways we do that is by encouraging, by building up each other. Are you looking to see how you can encourage your brothers and sisters in the body of Jesus Christ? Are you praying to God? Or how about praying to God, use me this week to be a blessing to my brothers and sisters. Give me opportunities to minister to them and look for those opportunities. Help me to show the light of Jesus Christ, to be the gospel practically to my fellow believers. And yes, to provide the encouragement of the gospel to everyone who you meet. God provides us free and timely access to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. He provides timely encouragement and he uses us to be an encouragement to others. That's part of God's perfect timing. But as we've gone through 1 Samuel, we've been reminded time and time again, God at work in the background. And we see that here again in our final point this morning. In chapter 23, at the end of the second half of chapter 23, for a while there, it looks like David's luck has run out. David receives this encouragement from Jonathan. And Jonathan goes home. And then straight away we read in verse 19, the Ziphites went up to Paul at Gibeah and they ratted him out. They tittle-tattled. They said to Saul, come and get David. Why did they do this? Well, again, our text doesn't say. It's possible, and David's men are becoming men, and all the hangers-on, if we can put it that way, are becoming quite a sizable group at this time. And so you can imagine them going from here and there, as our passage says, and freeloading, if we can put it that way, of some of the surrounding people. Or maybe simply the Ziphites were long-term supporters of Saul and no fans of David. Saul responds, and what he says sounds so pious, doesn't it? May you be blessed by the Lord, for you had compassion on me. Hollow, empty words from what we know of Saul. You see, Saul can't go to God for direction. He can't go to God for help, and he resorts, he has nothing, he can do nothing but ask the people who came to him, the Ziphites, to go and confirm where David is. They come back and respond, and Saul comes out again with his army. And David feels the squeeze. Now, a number of years ago, I had the privilege to partake in a good old Fijian fish drive. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those, but what they basically do is they get a big net, they spread it open wide, and they start to close in the sides. And we as people became the equivalent of sheepdogs. We chase all the sheep, fish, not sheep, otherwise we wouldn't be swimming and catching fish, sheep. Let's just stop there and I'll try again, shall we? Chasing the fish. Chasing the fish into this net. And that's what was happening to David. He was being squeezed. Saul was on one side of the mountain. David was on the other side. But it was a trap. And David was being squeezed into. And things were getting close. David was hurrying to get away from Saul, we read in verse 26. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, things weren't looking good. But then, bang, just at the right time, God's perfect timing. Saul gets a message. And the Philistines, who were the enemy at the beginning of the chapter, for David become a savior at the end. Saul has no choice but to go and wage war once again with the Philistines. Was David lucky here? Just luck? No, it was God's perfect timing here. Once again, God working all things in perfect time, just at the right time. God's perfect timing always working. God's perfect timing providing salvation, as we read in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. When the fullness of time had come at just the right time, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Just the right time in history, the Roman Empire, the peace of the Roman Empire, the roading system that they put in place so that the gospel could go out through the entire known world. God's perfect timing in sending his Son. His perfect timing that has continued throughout all of history. And brothers and sisters, we need to rest in his timing. In the circumstances that he provides. We don't need to fear or worry. God will provide. He knows what we need. I was speaking to someone a while ago, and they told me that nowadays they are worrying so much less because they had come to the conclusion that God knows just what they needed. And they spoke about how freeing it was that they don't sweat the small stuff and all the small details so much. They simply rest in God's timing. Does that mean we sit back and do nothing? No, but we rest in his timing. God knows. He promises time and time again in his word that he will provide. And instead of stocking up on hand sanitizer and toilet paper, what people really need is to rest in a God whose timing is perfect, who provided a savior for them, who still provides that savior. So that whether they catch coronavirus or some other version of the flu, whether or not global warming takes hold, they can rest in the eternal security of knowing Jesus Christ. That's what people really need. That's what we need. And the biggest worry that we should have is not the coronavirus or anything like that, is how are we in relation to Jesus Christ? Where do I stand with him? Do I trust him to save me eternally, just as he saved David here and time again at just the right time? So what kind of person are you, friend, brother and sister, in relation to time? Early? Late? Just on time? Or are you the kind of person who rests and trusts on God in his time? Use the access that he has given to you. Come to him anytime. Talk with him. Read his word. Seek it for guidance in everything you do. Be an encouragement to your brothers and sisters in Christ and rest in his timely circumstances for you, whatever they are, good or bad. Rest in God's perfect timing. Amen. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we can trust and rest in you this morning, that we need not fear anything if you are with us. May we be able to say that yes, my trust is in God, my trust is in Jesus Christ, in my Savior, that so that no matter what I face in this life, I know that I will always be eternally secure. Help us to be people of prayer who use the free access that you have given us. Help us to be people of your word who look for guidance in all that we do. Use us to provide timely encouragement, timely support, timely challenge, if necessary, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And help us to rest in your perfect plan for all of us and all of our lives, that we need not worry any of the circumstances which we face, because you have planned these before the beginning of time. You know what we need, and you will provide us with that. We thank you that you know especially what we need spiritually. That you knew that we needed a Savior, Jesus Christ, that you provided that Savior for us at just the right time. Lord, may everyone here this morning know that Savior. May you in your perfect timing bring those who we know and love, who we worry about, who we plead with you for, bring them to know you as well, we pray. But most of all, help us to rest and trust in you, and to use us to help others to do the same. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's put our faith into practice now by singing the words of number 466. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Let's sing this well-known hymn together, after which I'd invite you to remain standing to receive God's blessing to his people.